Lord God, we come together this morning in worship of you, singing praises to your name and seeking to spread your fame around the world. My Lord God, I pray that before we would try to spread it globally, we would try to spread it in our own homes, that we would be faithful, and that we would be faithful to you in front of those who know us best. I pray, Lord, right now for the cards. I pray that you would be with them as Scott's mom is battling cancer, and Marty's brother recently had a heart attack, and Shelby's continuing to struggle with abdominal pain. I pray, Lord God, that you would be in their home and in their life, that you would give them comfort and rest. I pray that you would give them healing, most of all, for their loved ones. Lord, I pray also for Josie, Mark, and Jill Haskins' granddaughter, who right now has been rushed up to get her hydrated again, and they haven't been able to get a needle in her little itty-bitty two-year-old arm, and she's screaming as she's in pain as they keep trying to effectually stab her. Lord, I pray that even now that would be successfully accomplished, that she would be made well. I pray, Lord, for comfort for those who go through all kinds of things. And right now, I'm sure as many as I am aware of, there are that many more that I am unaware of, but you know each and every hurt and pain and loss and struggle. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be found to be victorious in our lives through those. I also pray, Lord God, that you would help us to give you the glory and the honor for every single success and joy that's in our lives, that we would not mistakenly take that glory for ourselves, but that we would say thank you to the Lord up above who has made all of this possible. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to try to apply last week's sermon on pride, that this week we would be able to have our eyes open to another area of struggle and that we would struggle for you instead of against you. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles. We are in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I'm going to apologize ahead of time if I am yelling at you. I don't know if you guys have ever had this, but it's like I'm underneath the water in a bathtub listening. And it's like, I don't know what's going on. I tried putting hydrogen peroxide in my ears and then dumping that out repeatedly. And I've got a Zyrtec in me and I've been drinking lots of water. And I still, it's just weird, this echo chamber thing going on in my head. So if I'm yelling or if I sound somehow unusually weird, that's why. So just please keep that in mind. We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And colons are very important, and I'm glad that they're separated there. Russ Hall privately emailed me back because he saw the same thing I saw when I emailed. It was the sermon title for this week is Stop Scratching Colon Sex. So if you don't notice the colon, it's a bit of an interesting sermon title. And so we had a little bit of a laugh midweek about that. We are looking in this series at the four major aspects in which we are tempted to scratch itches we should leave alone. And so last week I reminded you, I informed you of when I was a kid and had poison ivy and my mom told me to stop scratching. And so that's kind of the issue, is that in many ways, the more you scratch, the more you want to scratch. And the more that then is given into, the more you want to give in again and more and even more. And so this week we're going to look at some things that are extremely basic, very easy to understand, and yet our culture is, well, they're not really even struggling to apply it. They've kind of moved away from it. And so as we seek to be faithful to the Lord our God, we need to be that lighthouse, that witness in the world of how to approach this great and glorious gift of sex that he's given to us. Now, we got a very lengthy passage today. It's all of one verse, so I ask that you just really focus in, try to pay attention, and we'll make it through this verse together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Lord God, I pray that I would not overcomplicate something that you have said so simply. And I pray, Lord, that we would instead seek to follow your advice. Well, not even your advice. That we would seek to follow your commands. And that we would be blessed in doing so. I pray, Lord, for those of us who have failed in this area in our past, that we would seek your forgiveness and healing. For those of us who are struggling in this area now, I pray, Lord God, that we would submit to your lordship and more than just in word, but also in deed. That we may live differently, that we may make a difference in the world. but ultimately so we may hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. First point, in high honor. Now, in the Greek, that word for honor could be interpreted as monetary value or of honor. And so in this passage, in this context, obviously, it's speaking more specifically of honor. And it comes from, I don't know if you had to read the Iliad and the Odyssey when you were kids or not. I had to read the Iliad. And they tried to get Achilles to join in the forces. And so they convinced him by loading him up with all kinds of wealth and goods and gold and paying him honor, convincing him to join. And so that is in the classical Greek where the root for the word honor comes from. You could, in fact, in many ways say value. Marriage should be valued by all. It is of great worth. It is to be highly esteemed. And it doesn't simply say it should be honored by all who are married, or by all who have been married, or by all who hope to one day be married, but by all people, everyone, everywhere. And there's a couple of issues that are lying behind his statement here. Issue number one in the culture that the original hearers and readers were in, sex was rampant. I mean, it was just everywhere. Orgies was the order of the day. The average Roman man had a wife to produce offspring that were legitimate and would receive his inheritance. He had, a girl on the side. I don't know what you call that, but she was for emotional inspiration, his muse, his whimsy, and he would decorate her with all kinds of jewelry and whatnot. And then they also had all kinds of prostitutes everywhere. So that's one of the issues, is that marriage was not very highly honored. It was merely a means of procuring your inheritance to go only to your legal or legitimate children. The other problem going on is there was this concept in the church way back when, not a right concept, but a thought that was traveling about, and that is that marriage was no longer binding, for there is no longer male or female, slave or Greek, and in heaven that we're neither going to give or take in marriage. And so there was this kind of, you know, Woodstocky love fest kind of thing going on where we were all, you know, expressing love towards one another. It was some weird, twisted, sick stuff going on in the first century. Most of us are completely unaware of that because we don't read that kind of historical books. But there was some weird stuff going on and being taught way back then. And it seems to keep revisiting over and over again historically. So, I mean, we had lots of religious cults that started in this part of the world, here in the western part of New York. It was called the Burned Over District because there were lots of revivals and cults that started of all kinds. And so these cults would be of two sorts in most ways. One is whoever the anointed leader was the great sex god, if you will. And that's not what they would call them, but, you know, they would believe that, well, if you want to be made pure, you'd go in, and if you were a female anyway, and you'd go lay with somebody not your man, you know, you would, and that religious leader would make you holy, you know, and it's just wrong and sick and twisted, and you find that stuff so long ago, like David Koresh in Waco, Texas. I mean, this stuff doesn't go away because this is a part of being human. There is an itchiness that is sex, and it feels good. I mean, it feels wonderful. It's like it's a euphoric kind of thing that God gave us, and so it's incredibly tempting, and it doesn't go away as a temptation throughout not only our own lives, but all of humanity's existence. The other side of the coin is you had the Shakers to some degree as an example of this, but she was supposedly the leader, was supposedly the second reincarnation of Jesus Christ himself. And in that one, they weren't supposed to have any sex. It was like you had a place over here for the ladies and a place over there for the men, and then the children would be raised communally if you came into the faith with kids, because apparently you didn't have kids after you got in there. Hence why the only thing that remains of the Shaker faith is a song. song to turn will be our delight, you know, et cetera, the shaker tune. And a style of furniture, which was quite nice, actually, the simplified lines, that was good. And then little places where they used to live, they all died off. I mean, go figure. They all died off. And her view was that, you know, you weren't supposed to have sex because that was somehow dirty. That's not new either. That goes all the way back to St. Augustine, who had kind of a view of it that way, because he was so prolifically, adulterously, sexually involved before he came to faith that his writings tended to push the Western church away from sex as what it was intended to be, which is this glorious, wonderful experience. And we'll get to some of the boundaries that come with that. So marriage should be honored and seen as valuable by everyone. Now, this is somewhat confusing to some people who've read Paul in other places, and it says that if you could only be like me, in other words, single and not having to worry about your spouse, because whoever's married, your spouse becomes a major competitor for your attention with God. And that's true. But here, the author of Hebrews is explicitly stating that, okay, fine, for the exception, as Paul mentions, those born as eunuchs, fine. But for the vast majority of humanity, God has established a union called marriage. And it is to be honored, valued, and held as worthwhile by everyone. You find this all the time in church history, that people fall in ditches on either side of the way. Sex is just this free love kind of nonsense where you can just go and experience it with whoever, wherever, whenever, with no repercussions, supposedly. Or it's bad and you're supposed to not even talk about it. I know growing up in church, it was like, I went to church every single Sunday. I mean, I had the Sunday school pins. Anybody remember the Sunday school pins? I had Sunday school pins. I never heard the preacher talk about sex, ever. I'm sure he did. Maybe it was like in those special little marriage groups or small. I have no idea. But I know growing up, I never heard a thing about it, at least not in church. God establishes Adam and Eve as husband and wife. They are naked and felt no shame. And before sin even comes into the world, he blesses them with this command: be fruitful and multiply. As the means to fulfilling the goal of subduing the earth, stewarding the earth in his stead. You're supposed to fill the earth. How? Have lots of sex. I mean, that's my interpretation of it. Have lots and lots of sex. I know you're getting very uncomfortable at this point with me. That's okay. We'll make it through. Marriage should be honored by all. That means that this special arrangement of husband and wife is to be held as sacred. Now, I've talked with you about this before in different contexts, how holiness or something that is sacred is literally set aside for a purpose. It is set aside. So the furnishings in the old temple in the Old Testament were considered to be holy because they were set aside for a purpose. In the same way, marriage is sacred. It is holy matrimony, is the phrase we use for it. It is a monogamous relationship for life. One of you has got to die for this thing to end in the ideal ways. So if we hold this in high honor, then we get to realize, number two, that it's also supposed to be in sacred boundaries, this issue of sex. It's supposed to happen within the sacred boundaries. Now, I don't pretend to be a sexpert, but I've been married almost 22 years. I'll leave it at that because I don't want to make my wife horribly uncomfortable. But I've been married for 22 years. It's awesome. It is one of the joys of my life. I mean, I hope I'm not making you horribly uncomfortable here, but maybe a little bit. I mean, this is one of the best things going in the world since day one. And God blessed us with it. It's also, though, incredibly powerful. Now, there's several reasons for sex. Number one, to produce offspring. That's one of the obvious reasons. In fact, we create, we participate in the image of God in a unique way when male and female, we come together and create a human being. In fact, it requires both. Man and woman come together and the two become one and we make more. This is what I call Wardenian math. 1 + 1 = 1 and 1 = 6. Now, your number may be different, but in our math, me and my wife became one, 1 + 1 = 1, and we made 4 new ones. So, us plus 4 is 6. Sex, though, is not just for creating offspring. As I just mentioned, the two shall become one flesh. There is a psychological, spiritual, emotional, mental bonding that occurs that joins you with a person, connects you. And if that connection gets ruptured through boyfriend, girlfriend breaking up, through adultery, through divorce, through death, it is one of the most painful experiences on the face of the earth. Because the two have been made one. Now, in many ways, since the advent of the birth control pill, sex has begun to run rampant again in our culture. And I'm not blaming it on the pill. I'm just saying that enabled people to scratch itches with fewer repercussions, at least right up front, than there used to be. And so with the capacity to control whether or not she gets pregnant, whether you're the she or you're the he, sex found its way outside of the bounds, the sacred boundaries of marriage more and more and more. And what we have discovered more and more and more is that simply not having a child does not keep all the harm and damage from occurring. When you lay down in bed with someone, when you have sex with someone, you bind yourself to them. In fact, you sell yourself to them in exchange for themselves. You place a value on yourself and on them. And so in holy matrimony, where you exchange your vows and you are legally bound and you are contractually in an arrangement to where all your stuff is theirs and all their stuff is yours. And I tell you what, weddings are cheap, or at least can be. I mean, people spend an ungodly amount of money on weddings. But for like $20, you can get a wedding license. Ending in a marriage is expensive. There's just no easy, cheap way around that. But when you bind your entire life to them and they bind their entire life to yours, what you have agreed upon is that we are worth each other. Now, when one of those two people goes and have sex with somebody else, they've just cut your value in half. They have devalued you. At the same time, they've debased and debauched themselves. Now, this is not unique to sex, this aspect or this idea that waiting creates value. Waiting increases benefit, right? We hear about this all the time in finances. In fact, if you've been coming to the Growing Deeper classes with Tom Stolberg downstairs, you've been learning all about this in various forms and sorts. But being willing to put off pleasure now increases pleasure down the road. I've shared this with you before, that one of the most profound psychological studies was when they offered a cookie to kids and they said, you can have this one cookie and eat it now, or you can wait 5 minutes and I'll give you 2 cookies to eat. And it was one of the most predictive psychological studies ever done to assume or guess who would have levels of success and happiness later on in life. Sex is no different from that. Is it hard to wait till you're married? Yes, it's incredibly difficult. For a multitude of reasons. But I can tell you, as someone who managed by the skin of his teeth to do so, and married someone who likewise, though we were very much tempted, waited, I don't have any baggage I bring to the marriage, and neither does she. I'm not worried about whether or not I compare well to the previous amorous relationships or not. And here's the one thing I can guarantee you. If you have sex before you're married, especially with the person you wind up marrying, you know this one thing to be true about them for certain. And that is, given the right set of scenarios, they're willing to have sex with someone they're not married to. So you're standing in front of God and man and making a vow with someone, and you know things don't go well. This person very well may choose to look outside of the sacred boundaries of marriage to find their pleasure again. You know it. Now, that might not make you happy, but I'm just telling you, you know that because that's what they've done. Now, the sacred boundaries create for us a playground. I use that word on purpose. A playground within which to enjoy each other fully. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. This is my person. Woohoo! And we get to have fun for the rest of our lives. That's the beauty. God doesn't want to punish us or make us boring or rob us of joy or pleasure. He wants to maximize that pleasure for us. And what it requires is that you wait and then have that pleasure within these sacred boundaries. Because then it's safe to play. I've heard this phrase over and over again. I'm sure you have as well. Be sure you practice safe sex. Well, in my home, my kids know that safe sex means very simply that you don't have sex until you're married, and then you only have sex with that person. That's incredibly safe. You know what I've never had? An STD. Ever. You know what I've also never had? Worry about it. You want to talk safe sex? I have never... No, okay, that's not quite true. I was incredibly scared when I thought that my wife was pregnant. We had been married, 2 months? I mean, we were not ready. But we were going to get through it. Now, we didn't wind up being pregnant, and that was quite the relief. But the reality is that if you want to experience incredible, freeing, safe sex, God's told you how to do that. You keep it in the sacred boundaries. Now, it's very clear that sex is supposed to be between a man and his wife only. And in the confines of this, one of the things I've found through 20-some years of pastoral counseling with couples is that we start down slippery slopes when we begin to experience different sorts of things other than just the other person. So without getting too crass or detailed or gross, I will just say very simply that if you try to go outside of the bounds of just this other person with me, to have that next level sex kind of excitement, I'll just say very simply what you're telling your spouse is that you're not enough. And you should stop it. They should be enough. They should always be enough. And you for them. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details. You can figure those out for yourself. And if you're confused, schedule a meeting with me. We'll do some counseling. But now is a great time to start saying to your spouse, you're everything I ever need or want. So we're supposed to keep marriage in high honor. We're supposed to keep sex within sacred boundaries. And number 3, in contempt of court. It says very clearly here that the reason for all this in some ways is that God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now, there's two specific words here used, and on purpose. And in the King James Version, you'll find this word fornication or fornicator. And that just sounds bad, doesn't it? Like, fornicator! You know, it just sounds like something you'd yell at somebody, I guess. But here's the two basic differences. An adulterer is somebody who is married and has sex with somebody they're not married to. That's adultery. Fornication is any other illicit sex, sex other than with your spouse. So even if you're not married, it's not okay. You may not be an adulterer. You're a fornicator, you know, or whatever. But that's what that word means. It's the big umbrella. It says large umbrella, sex outside of marriage. Within that confines then is what we consider to be adultery, is a smaller, more limited case within the confines of illicit sex. And God is incredibly clear scripturally. I mean, just blunt. And I think that's probably what we're not used to in a church setting, is blunt truth on these subjects. But he's very clear. He says there's really a couple categories of sin. And one of those categories of sin is sexual sin. He says, because every other sin is outside of the body, but sexual sin you bring into your own body. And there are consequences for that. And you can try to cheat the system with birth control or with other kinds of preventative measures, but you can never cheat your soul. And the more people you have sex with, the less valuable you become. Not in God's eyes, but in your own. I hope this doesn't come off as condemnatory, but I've seen it in the counseling office. The more people you have sex with, the less you value yourself. The more cheap you view yourself, the more easily you'll give yourself away. Now, this is church. We are Christians, and one of the great truths of Christianity is that there is forgiveness of sin. But let me walk a careful balancing act here, because there's a lot of people that try to have their cake and eat it too. And the only way to do that is to eat cake you vomited up. And that's just not good. I wouldn't recommend that. To eat cake. Or no, you would have to hold your vomited cake. I guess that would be the way to have your cake and eat it too. Either way, it's bad. And so I wouldn't recommend it. This is the problem. A lot of people try to say things like, yeah, but God's grace is new every morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have my fun, and then I'm going to make it good. Then I'm going to make it right. Then we'll tie the knot, and then everything will be copacetic. God will be okay. He'll smile down upon us, and we'll have had our fun. We can make sure that we're the ones we want to have fun with for the rest of our lives. Then we'll get married, and everything's okay. No, it isn't. Because in order to get forgiveness of sins, you have to confess and repent. And repentance means you've changed. And that means that it can't have been your plan. Because you're just following through your plan. You're just doing your plan. You're not repenting of anything. You're not changing anything. You're not confessing wrongdoing. You're just saying, okay, God, I think I got you figured out here. All I need to do is whatever I want, and then say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and then I'm good. And then you wipe your mouth, and you say, oh, that's lovely cake. I love that cake. That's wonderful cake. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. Not just for sex, not just for any of that stuff, but for every sin. You actually have to be repentant of it to be forgiven of it. And here's the sticker. He knows your heart. You know, I can't really judge. I have no idea. All I can see is the outward appearances. I don't know if you're truly repentant or not. But he does, and so you can't fool him, you can't fake him out, and you can't try to have your cake and eat it too. The other mistake that people tend to make is that they can't ever be forgiven. That they somehow sinned in a way that God can't forgive. and that God can't make whole, and that God can't redeem. That too is untrue. Your future is not determined by your past. Your future is determined by your acceptance of God's future for you. In our culture today, sex is tawdry. We use sex to sell everything from deodorant to automobiles. It's cheap. And so one of the best-selling books of all times in my lifetime anyway that I can recall is 50 Shades of Debauchery. I mean, whatever you want to call it. 50 Shades of Grey, right? And I've not read the book, but I was told, so I could be mistaken here, but that the basic premise here is that the guy dominates her and basically abuses her, and she enjoys it. And that book sold like hotcakes. Now you may say, well, it may not be abuse if she wanted it done, but I'm saying, yes, it is. Sex should only be that which is loving and respectful, mutually submissive and giving one to another within the confines of holy matrimony. Our culture has cheapened sex to now it's for our own entertainment. That wasn't God's design for it. He created one of the best things in the entire world, and he gave it to Adam and Eve, and he said, do this a lot. You'll have kids, you'll subdue the earth, but you're going to really enjoy each other the rest of your life. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but we don't have to be able to have sex all the time. You could be like, you know, deer or something where you have 2 days where she's in heat all the year long. It'd be terrible. Can you imagine? Crime sprees would be rampant. God didn't create sex simply for the sake of having children. He gave it to us as a precious gift to enjoy one another. But it's an incredibly powerful thing. And when taken out of the confines it was designed to be in, it destroys people, their souls, their hearts, their lives, their bodies, and generations of people. God is abundantly clear that he will judge adulterers and fornicators, those who have sex outside of the bounds of holy matrimony between a man and a woman. And that's not because he hates us or because he's a killjoy. But it's because he knows that, at least for my sake anyway, getting into almost 22 years, I mean, was it worth the wait? You better believe it. My college roommate used to mock me. He used to joke that my sperm would need walkers when I finally got married. Maybe that's a little bit crass. But that's what he joked with me about, and I was on a phone with him this last year. He's one of my closest friends, and he wound up getting married later on, and he'd done the normal kinds of cultural things, you know. And he told me out of the blue, he says, I used to make fun of you, but I got to tell you, you were right. He said, the night that I got married to the love of my life, I wished to God I could have given her myself as a pure and untrammeled thing. God judges immoral sex. That is, for just the sake of clarity, so you can never say I didn't say it, that is homosexual relationship, that is bestiality kinds of relationships, incestuous relationships, forced relationships, rape, and that is adulterous relationships. Anything outside of husband and wife together, which is where it's designed to be. In many ways, I think of it like a nuclear power plant. There's tremendous power. We could light the world with almost, it is by far and away the least wasteful form of energy, right? But if it's outside of the confines, we get Chernobyl. Where we still can't walk into Chernobyl unprotected. In fact, you've got to put on these massive lead suits, and then you can only be in Chernobyl for like 30 minutes at a time or you die. Why? Because it escaped the boundaries it was designed to be inside of. This is not something to play around with. It's something to enjoy on the private playground of husband and wife. Now, if you truly are repentant and you confess your sin to the Lord, He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the Christian message. I know of many marriages that didn't start out the right way, but they got right with God, and they are being tremendously effective for Him in the world. I need to say something else, though, about this, and then we'll close it up. A healthy marriage requires two pursuing it. Oftentimes in counseling scenarios, I describe a marriage as like two people come together and they promise to protect a vase, a priceless vase, a vase that's very fragile and beautiful, and they agree to protect it. And then one of the two parties comes along and they smash the vase with a baseball bat. And then the other person feels somehow, for some reason, they feel like they need to honor this marriage by trying to put it together with super glue while the other person keeps smashing the pieces. That is not keeping marriage in high honor. It isn't. It's not keeping marriage in high honor by allowing somebody to repeatedly destroy it. If the vase is broken, if the covenant is broken, you can't keep it unbroken. You can't. Now, there is possibility of healing if both parties want to work on it and both feel called to it and both are willing to do so. But let's call a spade a spade. Marriage is supposed to be sacred. And when somebody breaks the covenant, breaks the trust, the other person is not bound to it anymore. It is a shattered vase, and pretending it's not shattered does not make for a healthy person, for a healthy marriage, or for a healthy world. How do you honor marriage at all times by all persons? Number one, if you are not married, if you are single and you're looking around, which most single people do, some people don't because they've gotten burnt and they're twice shy. But when you look around and you see somebody has a wedding ring on, you keep looking at somebody else. You go on. I don't mean keep looking at them. I mean, you move on. That person's taken. They have committed themselves to somebody else, right? So keep it in high honor at all times. Number two, if you are married, don't lessen your marriage vows by accepting someone who will continually break theirs. You're worth more than that. Now, if you have any questions or complaints, feel free to see me this coming week. But God is good, and so is the sex He created, so long as you do it within the confines and bounds He gave us. Lord God, I pray that You would help us to honor and worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would not just be a Christian based on words, but on deeds. That in these areas of life of ongoing temptation like pride and sex and the others we're going to get to in the next couple weeks, Lord, that we would sacrifice ourselves and that we would accept Your lordship and we would say, you know what, God? I trust that You know better, that You love me more, and that You've got good things for me, and I'm willing to wait for Your plan. I pray, Lord God, also for those who have messed up and they have confessed it and repented of it and have moved on to seek to serve You faithfully. I pray, Lord, that You would today, even now, whisper in their ear that You love them and that You're proud of them. Because once you've started scratching, it's hard to stop. And somebody stops. It's only because they love You more than themselves. And I pray, Lord God, that at North Park we would be a place where people are redeemed and restored and healed. And I pray, Lord God, that at all times we would keep You in the highest honor of all. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to give to God his tithes and his offerings. Also, if you could take the Fred books, those little black books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle. When they get to the middle, back to the outside. If you've updated your directory information, please put that in the offering plates as well so we can update our directories. And I just realized I skipped something. We're supposed to do announcements, aren't we? So go ahead and prep the books and the announcements. Go ahead and have a seat, guys. We'll wait for the announcements. That was my bad.
Oh, hello, friends. Sorry, didn't see you there. I was just doing some reading from an adult grown-up book with no pictures in it. What I want to let you guys know is that this Friday is the Fab Friday drive-in movie night. It's going to be in the Fellowship Hall. It'll be at 6 p.m. What you're going to need to do is make a cardboard vehicle out of cardboard. It could be a car, a truck, a plane, a bus, a snowmobile, I don't know. Your imagination's the only limit. But bring that down 6 p.m. this Friday down in the Fellowship Hall. There's going to be a family-friendly movie, a free snack bar, and a prize for the best creation. So come on down, it'll be a good time. Again, that's this Friday, February 15th at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Back to my book.
Hey, North Park. Did you know that our church directory is online? Well, it is, and it needs to be updated. We use Instant Church Directory. If you haven't signed on to it, you really should. I'll tell you how in a minute. But we want to make sure that all the information is up to date. You should have a full-paged insert in your bulletin. Use this to update your information, or give us your information for the first time. Please fill it out and place it in the offering plate. The directory is email protected for the privacy of our attendees, so not just anyone on the internet can view it, just North Parkers. But in order to log in, you must first have your email approved through Marissa Hall, the office administrator. Once approved, you will receive an email with all pertinent information for getting on and gaining access to the directory. You can do this in two ways: through the app or from a computer. The app is called Instant Church Directory and is available on both the iTunes Store and the Android Store. Or if you prefer to use a computer, you can go to members.instantchurchdirectory.com. So please fill out the bulletin insert and drop it in the plate right after these announcements.
A Attention, North Parkers. There will be an usher training meeting on Sunday, February 24th at 6 p.m. in the church library. All who are currently served as an usher should attend if at all possible. If you are unable to attend, please contact the head usher, Louie, so he is aware. If you are not currently an usher and are interested in joining the usher ministry, please come to the training meeting. Again, this is Sunday, February 24th at 6 p.m. in the church library.
Excellent. Now, as the ushers come right back up, one other little tidbit is we enter people into the directory once they've attended 12 times. So if you've come to church 12 times here, you may very well find your name in there. That's only if you've actually filled out the Fred book 12 times, though, because that's... So you could have come here 73 and only filled out the Fred book three times. You'll go, where's my face? Well, you fill out the Fred book, for goodness sake. So that's how we get people into the directory. And if you want your information updated, that would be very helpful to us, because I'm getting tired of calling the numbers in the directory and hearing this number is no longer in service or has been disconnected. So please do update the directory. We do use it all the time. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the gift and the giver. I pray that you would bless those who are giving both through electronic giving and those who will place in the plate this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would not just bless the givers, though, but that you would bless the people that receive the ministries made possible by the giving in this church. I thank you, Lord God, for calling us together to live in community where your word challenges us and convicts us and helps us to live the life you want us to live. I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? And instead of benedicting, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bless the snackage that's out in the foyer. I did already have a deviled egg. It was delicious. Thank you to whomever brought that. Lord God, I pray that you would bless the food, bless these people. But even more importantly, Lord, may we be a blessing to the world you have placed us in. I ask that you would help us to enjoy our time together, especially spouses. In your name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.